In your Bibles, please turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like you to look particularly at two verses, verses 18 and 19. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Notice the way the Lord describes the seed, the word of the kingdom. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 8 and verse 11, Luke describes it as the Word of God. The Word of the Kingdom and the Word of the God of God are one and the same thing. These two expressions aptly describe the Scriptures. The Word of the Kingdom, the Word of God. Now this expression, the Word of the Kingdom, has, for me, a very special significance. That is not to suggest that all of the expressions used in God's Word to describe the Scriptures are not significant, for indeed they are. Each of them describes in a particular way the function, the nature of the Scriptures. But the Word of the Kingdom suggests to me that here is information which you and I need to have about the kingdom of God. This is information of which we both need to be aware and upon which, at some point, we may be required to take action. The Word of the Kingdom. The Word of the Kingdom is inspired information about, for example, the anticipated coming of the kingdom. Now, as you read the New Testament, and even further back than that, you realize that there was great anticipation among the Jewish people concerning the coming of a new king and a new kingdom. However, we understand from our knowledge in retrospect that their understanding of this kingdom was not really accurate. But they were anticipating, they were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 3, at verses 1 and 2, we're told that John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Anticipation. Hundreds of years they had looked forward to the coming of the kingdom. But now here comes this unusual and strange man of God out of the wilderness of Judea saying, the kingdom of heaven is not hundreds of years into the future, it is at hand. Well, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, the Bible says that this was essentially the message Jesus Christ began to preach. At verses 14 and 15, now after that John the Baptist, the John of whom we've just read, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here are two different individuals, one the great prophet, the great preparer of the way, the other the Son of God Himself, both of whom have the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we wonder, what does that expression, at hand, mean? Is there some way in Scripture for us to define a little bit more narrowly what it means? Turn your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, in verse 1, where Jesus says, I tell you there will be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Notice that expression, shall not taste the death. There were some of those people who heard Jesus speak who would not die before the kingdom of God came. That narrows the scope, doesn't it? This expression, at hand, does not mean way off yonder somewhere. If I use the expression, your fork is at hand, I use a lot of expressions that have to do with eating. You know that I mean it is right there within reach. It is near at hand. You can get it easily. Well, to say the kingdom of God is at hand means the very same thing. It is near. So near, in fact, that some of you will not have died until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. But the word of the kingdom is also inspired information, not only about the anticipation of its coming, but about the fact that it has indeed come. Remember that expression carefully. Mark 9, verse 1. They'll not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now that last little piece of information is deeply significant. It will help us to find the exact time and place upon which the kingdom of God did come. No longer anticipated, but it has come in fact. In your Bibles, turn to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and there look at verse 49. These are the words of Jesus following his resurrection. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Power. You'll see the kingdom of God come with power. And he's telling the apostles, you go to Jerusalem and you stay there until you have been imbued with this power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, Jesus is still speaking. And here's what he says. But ye shall receive power after that, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The kingdom will come in the lifetime of some of you folks who hear me with power. But you go to Jerusalem and the power is going to come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes, according to Acts 1 at verse 8. It's going to come in Jerusalem with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, beginning to read verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. They were in Jerusalem, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here, my friends, is the birthday and the birthplace of the long-awaited, anticipated kingdom of God. Jerusalem, on the first day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God came with power, because that was the day the Holy Spirit came, and the power would come with the Holy Spirit. The word of the kingdom is inspired information about the king. In the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, at verse 37, there is an interview taking place here. An interview involving, of course, Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, in verse 37, says to Jesus, art thou a king then? And here's the answer. Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Are you a king? Yes. It is for that purpose that I came into the world. I am a king. You might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy at chapter 6, because in this passage the Apostle Paul describes this king for us. At verse 15 he says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is not just an ordinary king. He is, according to inspiration, the King of kings. He is the supreme king, the only potentate. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority, my friends. He is the only potentate. He is the only king. But there's something that I need for us to understand. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, to chapter 2, begin to read along with me at verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, Lord of lords, King of kings, the only potentate. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What I want you to see, my friends, is this. Because Jesus Christ is the King of kings, Lord of lords, we must bow our knee before him. In this life, to fail to bow the knee before him in this life and wait until the judgment, you will have waited too long to acknowledge him as your king. He is your king today. Bow your knee to him in obedience. But then the word of the kingdom is inspired information about the nature of the kingdom. That's true. There were those during the lifetime of Christ and before who expected that when the king came, he would establish himself as an earthly king after the nature of David. Everybody looked for the coming of the king after the nature of David. There are even those today who say that when Jesus comes, he's going to come back to the earth. He's going to establish his throne and his kingdom in Jerusalem. What really is the nature of the kingdom? Once again, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 36, here Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Immediately, that tells us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not like other kingdoms with which people are familiar. His kingdom is not of this world. He goes on to explain, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. They would seek to protect me from Roman judicial authority. But my kingdom is not of this world. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, you're going to look for the kingdom and you're going to wonder where it is. And he says, my kingdom is within you. You're going to say, lo, it's here, lo, it's there. No, it's not. Because it's not that kind of kingdom. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 17, Jesus says, that his kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It isn't something that is physical. It's not of this world. Its nature is different from the kingdoms of this world. So we think about national boundaries, and we realize that national boundaries have no meaning to this kingdom. In fact, it goes beyond the borders of all the kingdoms and nations of this earth. That means, folks, listen, that we can have dual citizenship. I am, it's true, a citizen of the United States of America. I am reminded of that often, that every time I travel outside of the country and have to fill out visa information, it asks, what is your present nationality? And I'm always happy to put USA. I really wanted to put TEXAS, but, you know, folks, they're narrow-minded like that. But I'm also, and this is the wonderful thing about this kingdom, which is not of this world, I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of God. I can have dual citizenship. That brings me then to this piece of information, inspired information, concerning citizenship in the kingdom. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But with that said, I want you to look at chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Now notice this expression, whose names are in the book of life. There is a record of citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the role there includes the names of the citizens of the kingdom. And that census record is mentioned right here in chapter 4, Philippians, verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. But the fact that there is a role of citizenship suggests that not all human beings are citizens of this kingdom. Otherwise, there would be no need to keep a roll. And I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, and there read along with me at verse 8. Listen carefully. And all that dwell upon the earth shall dwell with him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that person with whom they're going to dwell is Satan. But notice that the record says here that there are people whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Their names aren't in the book of citizenship of the kingdom of God. Now I want you also to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 15. We're thinking about those people who are enrolled. Those people who are citizens of the kingdom. This is what we read. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the description of the great judgment to come. And one of the things we discover here is that there is a book of citizenship. And the names of people are recorded there, people who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And if your name is not found recorded there, you will be cast into the lake of fire, into hell. Well, now the next thing then that brings to mind is, okay, does this word of the kingdom tell me anything about how to become a citizen of it? And it does. That's the good news, isn't it? It does tell you. Look at John's gospel for a minute. John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5. The interview here is one that Jesus has with a man whose name is Nicodemus. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God. How does one enter it? Jesus says one must be born anew. Born of water and Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Doubtless, he is referring to New Testament baptism. And I turn in my Bible to Romans chapter 6 and read verse 4 where this explanation is found. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." New birth, newness of life. Where does it take place? The Bible clearly defines that this occurs in baptism. Now, I need to say, because it's accurate to say, that belief and penitence and confession of faith in Christ, each and all are necessary prerequisites to baptism. But it is only at the point of baptism that citizenship is granted, because it is in baptism that the new life occurs. One must be born of water and Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Newness of life, where does it take place? At faith? No. At penitence? No. Does it take place when I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No. The legal situation is this. It takes place when one is baptized into Christ. We can know, all of us can know for certain that we are in the kingdom, because we can all know the place and the time at which our entering the kingdom, our citizenship is granted, and it is in baptism. The question is, are you a citizen of the kingdom? And then we need to think just for a minute about life as a citizen of the kingdom. We enter the kingdom, but what about the life of a kingdom citizen? Briefly, I'd like to read from the book of Colossians chapter 1, at verses 9 and 10, because it seems to me in a way this encapsulates the answer to the question about kingdom life. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, if you put these two verses together very carefully, you discover that life in the kingdom consists of a life that conforms to the will of God. The Apostle Paul is praying that these people have knowledge of the will of God. And that knowledge of the will of God is translated into, in verse 10, walking worthy. And then he goes on to say, "I want your knowledge to increase." You see, we are admitted into kingdom citizenship when we're baptized into Christ. Then we have an obligation, a responsibility, to live responsibly as citizens of the kingdom. How do we do that? By conforming our lives to the will and the way of God, which is revealed in the New Testament. Therefore, it is absolutely essential, it is incumbent upon us, that we increase in our knowledge of the Word of God, that we study the New Testament in order that we live this life worthily as citizens of the kingdom of God. Am I meaning that we can be worthy of salvation? Oh, no. Oh, no. Well, what I do mean is that there is a responsibility upon each of us to live our lives in such a way that God is not ashamed to be our God. That He's not ashamed to say, He's in my kingdom. He's one of my citizens. That's our responsibility. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 5, verse 9, listen. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. There it is. A kingdom citizen has the responsibility of living in such a way that his life is acceptable to and accepted of, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. But there's one last very critical piece of information that I want to share with you this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, here's what the Bible says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Notice the kingdom is to be delivered up by Jesus to God the Father. Dear friends, there is no future reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Listen to me. Jesus is reigning right now over and in His kingdom. And at the end of time, the kingdom will be delivered up to God, the Father. But that brings another question. When the kingdom is delivered to God, will I be found to be a citizen of it? When the books are opened, and that book of citizenship is opened, and they begin to look for my name, is it going to be there? Precious friend, if you've not become a citizen of the kingdom in the way that is prescribed in the Word of God, believing, penitent, confessing the name of Christ, and then being baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, then your name won't be written there. And this is not something I have concluded. It's not something I've decided. Just read the Bible, and you will discover that that's the way it is. And if my name is not written there, then I will not spend eternity in heaven with God. Do you plan for heaven when you die? Are those your future plans? I want to be in heaven for eternity. And I have a strong suspicion that that would be the plan that all of us who are here this morning have. But the question is, what are you doing about your plan? Have you become a citizen of the kingdom? You can wait and wonder and die and say, but that was my intention. I really, really intended, Lord, to become a citizen. I never got there. But always that was my intention. Well, how many people are there who would love to be citizens of the United States of America? That's their intention. But who just never get there. Often because they're not willing to submit themselves to the law concerning citizenship. Or perhaps they just wait too long. I've met all the requirements, but I haven't gone to the legal process. Still not a kingdom citizen. Still can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. One of which, of course, is heaven. Oh, precious friends, the word of the kingdom gives us so much information we need to have about the kingdom of God. Inspired information. And the question this morning for all of us here, but perhaps in a very special way for some who are here, is what are you going to do about your citizenship? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God bless you for that. But that doesn't get you into the kingdom. If you're willing to repent of your sins and say, I'm so sorrowful to God for the way I've lived my life, God bless you for that. But that doesn't get you into the kingdom. Oh, but I'm willing to say, I believe to everybody, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God bless you for that. I appreciate that. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. The Bible says, here's the place, here's the time when you're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Baptized into. You understand the word into. I do too. Baptized into Christ. If you need this morning to be buried with Christ in baptism in order to become a citizen of the kingdom, but more appropriately perhaps, more importantly perhaps, in order to receive the remission of all of your sins which have kept you from God. And as we sing this wonderful song, resolve not to linger. Resolve to respond, to be obedient, to bend the knee to our Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning in obedience. If you need to come, we invite you to do it now while we stand together and while we sing.